I was just trying to see if that thing was on.
Is my mic on?
Yeah. Good evening, church. Good to have you all here. We're continuing our character studies that we've been doing. Just picking Bible characters and studying them. And some of them a little more popular than others. And I try to pick ones that we may know a little bit about, but not much, and go from there. Oh, before I get going too far, though, I do want to, Spencer had mentioned sign-up sheets. I will have schedules for family camp out on Wednesday, but if you go to ccfamcamp.us, they're already there. They've been there for a couple months if you want the schedules there. I will say this, we will be having Spaghetti Wednesday on Friday night doing a concert, so I'm looking forward to that, right? I said that because, you know, Spencer was made me think of that. Thomas Shelton will be there on Wednesday night to do a concert, and then Spaghetti Wednesday on Friday. So, plus we're working in the kitchen and all kinds of things. And oh yeah, that was another thing I was going to ask, if we don't have a per se Facebook page for the family camp, other than the family camp website. So if you could, and just mention it on your Facebook page and maybe even that link, I think there's opportunity this year for us to have an outreach to maybe some that we normally wouldn't, because we are one of the few camps that will be taking place. So just continue to pray about that. And if you could, those of you that are Facebookies or Facebookers or whatever it is, I don't know, Facebook friendlies or I don't know. And those that are online, hi, good to have you here. Anyway, we're looking tonight at Thomas. Thomas, how are you? Yes. I will say this. Unfortunately, I thought about you just about every step of the way while I was doing this message this week, until I got this picture. And then it changed my thinking. So, 'cause, you know, we just don't have a whole lot of photos floating around of the disciples and things like that. Anyway, I will say this. I've tried to paint Thomas. We'll just get it all out in the open right now. When we talk about Thomas in the Bible, what's the number one thing we talk about? His doubting. And there was a lot more faith that was involved in him. And as we see that, that's one of the reasons I picked Thomas, was not so much because of him being a doubting Thomas, but sharing things and some misconceptions that we do think about Thomas, when the fact of the matter is maybe he's more like us than any one of the other disciples actually were. Anyway, so let's get going. We got the sheet on the website. If you want to go there, it's on the HCC events page. If you want to follow along with a notes page, that is there for you. If not, just sit back and listen. Follow along with us on the screen. Thomas, about Thomas. He's not a major Bible character again by any means. He's only mentioned 8 times in the entire New Testament. If we remember last week when we looked at Andrew, he was only mentioned like 12 times. So Thomas is even less now, mentioned about 8 times. And 4 of those times are just his name being listed in with being the disciples of Christ or the apostles. He was one of the disciples and one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, and is most often referred to as we already mentioned, Doubting Thomas. In the Gospel of John, Thomas famously doubted Jesus' resurrection, and most of what we know of him, and even what has been made up about him, comes from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. In that instance, when we remember just prior to that, in John chapter 20, that when the Lord returns, Thomas is not there that first Sunday evening. And then so everybody's like, hey, guess who showed up at Bible study tonight? right? And they were like, who? And he's like, Jesus. And he's like, I won't believe it until I see it. And he had his opportunity to see that and to clarify that. Jesus then appeared and offered him the opportunity to do just that. One of the things that we'll look at later, and I didn't realize was such a big I don't want to say a disagreement, but an event in Thomas's life was, did he put his hand in the wounds or not? And there's actually, and we'll talk about that at the end of the lesson, actually a huge debate, and religious groups separate because of that. And I hadn't thought about it until I was reading and studying on it. And once I share the reason for each side's answers, you'll see that, have you ever heard the phrase, figures don't lie, but liars figure? It's kind of like you find, you'll find scripture to back up what you want to believe. And that's kind of what we'll see there, that the scripture is really silent on it, and both sides play that to their side, and we'll get to that. But it was just something I'd never considered, and that actually comes from the Apostle Thomas. When he saw Jesus in the flesh with his own eyes, and maybe even touching his hands inside, Thomas proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Jesus responded with one of the most powerful and prophetic statements about faith in all of Scripture. And so this is what he said. And this is where many times Thomas gets a bad rap because of this. But yet, we fall into the same category as Thomas does. And what was Jesus' response? "Because you have seen me and believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." This is one of the moments of skepticism earned him the nickname Doubting Thomas, which in time has become a term for anyone who needs proof before they believe something. While it is true the Bible shares very little about him, Thomas's cautious approach to believing in the resurrection laid the foundation for evidence-based faith. And that's what we always ask of ourselves as well when we're teaching somebody or sharing with them, is don't take my word for it. See what the evidence proves, if the Word of God or whatever it may be. We must notice that Thomas is never criticized by Christ for not believing without proof, but that our Savior only edifies those that believe without having seen him. And that's where we would fall into that line then, where we've never seen Christ, but yet we believe that he has been resurrected, that he was nailed to the cross, that he did conquer the grave, and we see all those things. So Jesus uses that opportunity there with Thomas. Taking a look at some of the facts that we do know about Thomas, I got five or six of those that I'd like to point out. Number one was, even though he lived 2,000 years ago, Thomas also serves as a prime example for us as Christians today. As we just said, those who have not seen and yet believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is resurrected from the dead, that he is alive now and forevermore, and sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. Number two, most of what we have come to know about Thomas is shared in the Gospel of John, the only book of the New Testament that gives him any specific attention. Number three, he was one of the 12 disciples listed of Jesus. The New Testament lists the 12 apostles four times: Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, Mark 3, 14 through 19, Luke 6, 13 through 16, and Acts 1, 13 through 16. And Thomas is mentioned in every one of those lists. He is also clearly one of the 12 in John's gospel, though John never specifically lists them all, since he was the 12 in the other three gospels plus the book of Acts. We come to the realization that that would have been number listed among the 12 in the book of John as well. Number four, Thomas spent about 3 years as one of the people closest to Jesus, witnessing his miracles and hearing his teachings. He saw numerous demonstrations of Jesus' power, including his power to raise people from the dead. And he heard Jesus predict his own resurrection, but he still didn't believe Jesus was resurrected until he saw it for himself. And as I said, I want to point out, Jesus never criticized him for that. Only ones we see ever do that are people today, and we call him Doubting Thomas. That's not a thing in the Bible. It's something that has been given over through the years. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not. Probably Thomas probably knew this one, but he's called the twin. 3 of the 8 times Thomas is pointed out in the Bible, he is called Didymus. In the Greek, which means the word twin, which is often used as his name. Now, unless your name is Thomas, or you were the parents of Thomas that picked that name out, you might not have known that, but it's a surprise to learn that the modern name Thomas comes from the Aramaic word teoma, which means twin. So to get technical, when you read in the Bible, and it says, we're studying in this, when it calls him Thomas the twin, Thomas means twin, so they're calling him the twin. I just thought that was interesting, and so it doesn't appear that. So in your, I guess what I'm saying is, in your English versions, when it calls Thomas called the twin, it says that John 11:16, John 20:24, and John 21:2 is literally saying the twin called the twin is how that would be. So, you know, poor guy. All I want to know is, how do they know he was the twin? How maybe it was the other guy that was the twin. Can we, right? Thomas too, or Thomas also, or I don't know. But anyway, I can see where, yes. But we can still call him Thomas, we get it, we understand that. But that's where sometimes in the Greek and in the Aramaic, we do lose some of that. So every time they would call him Thomas the twin, it would be like saying twin the twin. Some Syriac manuscripts claim that his real name was Judas. And if they called him Thomas, Didymus, all they were ever referring to him was by his characteristic, a twin. So that's just something for you to consider. But maybe that would have caused us even more confusion today, since there already were multiple Judases in the Bible. And as we know, one of them did a pretty bad thing. He was also a missionary, which we see that many of the disciples were. Eusebius mentions Thomas' missionary work as he quotes Origen as saying that Thomas was sent to Parthia in the area that we may know as modern-day Iran. However, according to more popular church tradition, Thomas traveled to India about 50 AD and evangelized to the people there, possibly establishing up to at least 7 congregations that they're aware of in that area. Some of the misconceptions that we have about Thomas, we'll take a look at here. We've touched base on some of that, but throughout church history, many have filled in the details of Thomas' life. However, it seems very few of those details are reliable. For example, we've already mentioned that he was a twin. One of the obvious misconceptions is, who do some people suggest he was the twin of? Jesus himself. So the whole theological thing on that goes out the window real quick. That's just showing you some of the misconceptions people will come up with. The Bible never mentions who Thomas' twin is, but interestingly enough, in the 3rd century, text called the Acts of Thomas. Remember, we had referenced last week some of the Acts of Andrew and how these things have not proved out to be very accurate. However, in the Acts of Andrew emerged claiming that he was Jesus' twin is found in that book. And so, once again, we find that to be unreliable and inaccurate, not true. Misconceptions is that he was a skeptic. Thomas is known for his role mostly in the Gospel of John, which earned him the moniker Doubting Thomas. And while the nickname is often used as a critique of his lack of faith, the reality is he wasn't the only one who had doubts about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. If we remember, according to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the other disciples doubted the resurrection too. And so why do we specifically pick on him that night? Because he was there alone. Luke 24, 9 through 11, we see that the others all doubted. Unfortunately for Thomas, he was the only one to have been labeled as a doubter. But they all were at one point. I do like the Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary says this about the event. It says that John focused on Thomas to illustrate the doubt that all the disciples had. And it just focused on the one opportunity they had on Thomas. Thomas had been chosen from among the 12 to dramatize the disbelief of the entire group. The refusal of the disciples to believe the testimony of those who had seen the risen Lord is common, a feature in the gospel, in the gospel tradition. John chose Thomas to represent and symbolize the entire group in this doubt. Even if it were true that Thomas was the only apostle who doubted the resurrection, there's very little reason for Christians to cast doubt as some sort of insult. Remember, Jesus repeatedly revealed plans to the disciples that they never understood the cross and the resurrection until after the fact. Even at the latest possible point, they were still expecting the Messiah to be a religious leader, a political leader that would lead the country. The Jews still believe that today. And to their misunderstanding, that wasn't going to be the case. Jesus' resurrection defied everything the apostles understood and falsely believed about the Messiah and death. And his death since they were children. And this is why it is so important, especially when you study things like this, whether it's the Acts of Thomas, the Acts of Andrew, or it's even Jewish tradition. If it's not found in the Bible, be very cautious of it. Be very cautious of it. Because so many times, I mean, that's why when Paul talks about the things that he does and he says, be careful about the traditions of men, those are the very things that he's talking about. And so many times a day we say, well, the Jewish rabbis did this or they may have done that. Well, that may or may not be true. If you don't find it in Scripture, then we've got to be very careful about that. And so just because it was a tradition, maybe Paul was ripping on that because the tradition was wrong in its understanding. Because all of these guys were told something totally different about what the Messiah was going to be. And what came to fruition was something totally different, something totally, something else. But as I said, it flew in the face of their tradition. Then despite everything the apostles saw and heard that proved that Jesus was unlike anyone who ever lived, he died just like everyone else, right? It is then no wonder that Thomas and the other followers of Jesus doubted the resurrection until they saw the evidence for themselves. Even the apostles that said, we've got to go to the grave. We've got to go see. We've got to go. They doubted until they saw he wasn't there. And so did Thomas. number three, the Bible doesn't tell us whether or not Thomas physically touches the wounds of Jesus. And this is what I wanted to share. And I hadn't thought about it. And I was going to, sola fide? Is that by faith alone? If you're looking in the Latin. And then there's sola. Anyway, this is what basically separates Catholic tradition from Protestant tradition, is your view on did Thomas touch the wounds of Jesus. If you're a Roman Catholic, they teach that Thomas did not touch him. Why is that? Because their belief is faith alone saves you. Where the Protestant tradition is that Thomas did touch them, because it is not only your faith that saves you, it is your faith and your works that save you. So what he did saved him. And I never really thought about that until, because if you study out the Roman Catholic versus the Protestant views, it's so much based on faith alone or faith and work. They'll call it a works-based faith. We understand what that is actually meaning, but I did find that interesting that the sharp distinction between what we would call the two mainstream denomination today is whether you believe he did touch his wounds or he didn't touch his wounds. Was it he just took the faith that he had the wounds, or did he actually put his hands in there and test that he had the wounds? I just found that interesting. And so this theological difference is often represented in, as we said, the Catholic and the Protestant art portraying Jesus and Thomas. And so if you ever see a picture, a painting of Thomas, you can tell if it was done by someone who holds the Roman Catholic belief, because he won't be touching Jesus. And if it's a Protestant belief, then he would be touching the handprints or the side of Jesus. And so I started then looking up artwork that had that, and it was interesting that I just had never thought of that before and where that all came from. But that is all given over to the Apostle Thomas. And so many times in myself, I've used this in sermons as well. When Jesus first appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. And many times we focus on that. He wasn't there the first time. But I do want to point out all the times that he was there, that we do see. And so he was there. Number one, at the death of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, and as Coop has shared with us just a few weeks ago when he finished up talking about I am the resurrection, talking about Lazarus and the death of Lazarus, and we know because of the King James Version that he says, you know, he stinketh, right? He stinketh. Anyway, if it's got the ETH on it, that means it's a continuing action. He continues to stink. When they dug up the body of Lazarus, it was still stinketh. Anyway. But anyway, Thomas was there. And when Jesus learns that his friend Lazarus has died, he tells the disciples that they must return to Judea. They try to talk him out of it, because the last time they were there, the people were ready to stone Jesus to death. And he insists. And then Thomas boldly speaks up in verse 16. Thomas also makes a Peter-like quality, and perhaps ironically appears to have more faith in Jesus than the other disciples. You know, Thomas is often quoted as being cynical or with a cynical Eeyore-type tone, but he may have been one of the more courageous disciples. Number two, as far as he was there when Jesus claimed to be the way to the Father in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. After predicting his betrayal and Peter's eventual denial of him, Jesus comforts his disciples by telling them he is going to prepare a place for them, and they know the way to the place he is going. And reasonably, Thomas points out that in verse 5 is when Thomas asks, how do we know the way? And the Lord goes on to explain to him that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Number three, Jesus appears to Thomas in the text that we looked at the beginning of the lesson, John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. John is the only one who records Thomas's encounter with Jesus, which appears to mirror the encounter Jesus had with the other disciples just prior to that meeting, as we had talked about in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. But for whatever reason, and I myself have even heard speculation, and at times have even made speculation offered for why he wasn't there with the disciples when Jesus appeared to them the first time. But whatever the case was, and that's where it would all be, is just speculation. Yeah, but whatever the case was, Thomas refused to believe the other disciples. And so when Jesus is there with him in the room and he's talking to him, it's almost as if Jesus says, all right, now we're going to give you a do-over here, Thomas. I'm here. Now what? And then what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Thomas was also there during the miraculous catch of the fish in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. As we've already mentioned, after the resurrection, remember the disciples decided it was time to go fishing. And Thomas is listed among the six disciples who come with Peter. Thomas doesn't play a major role in this passage, which mirrors the miraculous catch in Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts, and primarily serves to set the scene for Jesus to reinstate Peter. If we remember how the book of John ends, is with Jesus actually bringing Peter back into the faith, which Peter denied. Remember him as three times, and basically he's bringing him back. And so we see that Thomas was there. Then we look at the death of Thomas. Syrian Christian traditions specify that Thomas was martyred in Mylapore on July the 3rd, 72 AD, noting that he was killed with a spear. And I guess that's why, if you notice the picture I had at the beginning and then we'll have at the end, it shows Thomas standing there with a spear, the painting. Had that. But anyway, they said he died by being stabbed several times with a spear. An early ecclesiastical calendar entry reads this, 3 July, St. Thomas, who was pierced with a lance in India, is how it was recorded. No other tradition exists regarding his death other than that one simple comment about his martyrdom. Thomas the Apostle is a famous symbol for doubt, unfortunately. But I hope after looking at this study tonight that we see that there was a whole lot more faith involved in his life than we originally like to look at. And if we did learn anything from him, it should be that our doubts may actually lead us to a deeper, richer faith. And once again, there is nothing wrong with having doubts. But what you need to do is not remain there. That you take the evidences that are placed before you, just as Thomas did, and then you grow closer to the Lord because of that. Jesus specifically said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." But he also doesn't ask all of us to just blindly put our faith in him. Instead, we're invited to investigate the truth of the resurrection. Explore the way. Explore the truth. Explore the life that is only found in Jesus. Jesus' willingness to engage Thomas in the midst of his doubt encourages Christians today to bring their doubts to him. Is there anyone that struggles from time to time? And with our faith and with obedience to the Lord and those things that he's asked us to do, maybe we need to follow the example of Thomas and say, you know what? Hey, Lord, I struggle with this. I need some help. I need some proof. I need some evidence. And you know what? The Lord will always provide. But where do we find that information to increase our faith? In the Word of God. It's important to recognize that in Jesus' response to Thomas, He recognized how much harder it would be for those who had never seen his miracles to believe. Because even those who haven't seen, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. We haven't seen Jesus do any of the miracles that Thomas did, and Thomas still struggled. And so us being in that life today, it's okay to struggle. But don't stay there. Get out of it. Put your faith in the Lord. Use that as opportunities not to become more skeptical, but to draw yourself closer to him. So there is Thomas. And once again, one of the things that we point out of all the 12 and that we've the studies that we've done, especially those that were disciples of Christ, was their faithfulness until death. And it's just a reminder for us, if Jesus was lying, if the disciples were lying, are you willing to die for a lie? Are you willing to die for a lie? Would you, you know, and this is again to them, that this wasn't something that they took lightly, especially when it meant their life or death, that they believed it to their death. They promoted it to their death. They may have had doubts early on, but as they grew in their age and wisdom, they also grew in their faith and love for the Lord. And I pray that we do the same thing. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that I think many times we forget that the disciples had to follow the same guidelines, the same things, to believe who Jesus was, to repent of their sin, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism and rise to walk in a new life, and then to be faithful until death. And they proved it with their lifeblood. Thomas was one of those. So I encourage you, don't think of him as doubting Thomas. Maybe questioning Thomas. Maybe faithful Thomas. Whatever it may be. But we do see that that he was there and still struggled. And it's okay for us to ask God questions. And maybe he wants for us to ask him more questions so that we can increase our faith in him. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song?